Ezra chapter number 4. Let's stand together. We'll read several verses and then we'll be seated. Ezra chapter number 4. And we'll begin to read in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asur, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, Ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus the king of Persia hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building." Verse 5, "and hired counselors against them." What was their purpose? Notice this: to frustrate their purpose, to get them so frustrated that they would quit what they were doing. By the way, it worked. It worked. The king shut down the work. But it says they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even under the reign of Darius, king of Persia. We'll leave off reading there, and I'll explain the verses to you in just a minute. And I just gave it this title, Frustrated. How many of you have ever been frustrated? Be honest and raise your... Yeah, I thought so. I thought y'all would not lie at church. Okay? You can put your hands down. How many of you teenagers ever been frustrated? Yeah. Wait till you're a parent. I know. You guys can get frustrated with us. I know it's tough living with us, paying all those bills and things. I know it's a hard life. Anyways, we all get frustrated. Now, I'm going to just go out and kind of preface this. I'm going to get a little frustrated this morning. Most people never see my frustrations. Very few have, okay? But I'm going to get animated about just one story, but I'm going to do it on purpose. So I don't want you, if you're visiting, to go, man, yes, I can be that frustrated. But it's going to be for a purpose. It'll make a point at the end of the message, all right? Let's pray together. Lord, would you bless the message today? Use it, Lord, to help us to see what we do and how we can correct things and so forth. Help us, Lord, to deal with this thing of frustration. And Lord, I pray if somebody's lost today, that they'd be saved. I pray you'll bless our children's churches and the fellowship hall and in the gym. And I pray for the speakers in there that you would use them and that our little kids would make some good decisions for you. I pray if someone's lost today, that they'd be saved. And we'll thank you for what you're doing. We'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You could be seated. Leave your Bible open there in Ezra chapter number 4. In our book here, in the book of Ezra, the people of God had been, the Hebrew people had been in Babylonian captivity for the past 70 years. The children of Israel, Judah, would not get right with God about their idolatry. They would not get right about with God about their backslidden ways. And so God sent an enemy to conquer them. And that enemy was Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army. They took many of them captive, took them into Babylon. Babylon in those days is modern day Iraq today. Saddam Hussein's hero was Nebuchadnezzar. He had money printed that had Nebuchadnezzar's image on it and his image on it. That's where they were. Well, there came a king that God raised up there in Babylon, and then the Medo-Persians, that allowed for the children of Israel to go back after 70 years, after 7 decades, to go back to Israel and to begin to rebuild what Nebuchadnezzar and his armies had destroyed. They had destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They had destroyed the temple. So in 536 BC, they were released to go back to Israel to rebuild. Now, it's said that there may have been millions of Jews in Babylon at that time. Think about it again. My dad will be 70 here in a couple of months. Everything and everyone, everything that's happened in his lifetime since 1951, that's the life that would have happened to these people in 70 years of being in a different country. So when the gate was open and they said, hey, you can go back. If you want to go back to Israel, you can go back. Do you know that according to the Bible, only 49,897 at that time of the people returned out of possibly millions. Many of them had grown accustomed them to where they were. And I want to say to this, make this application. Too many Christians today have grown accustomed to and comfortable with the world. God wants his people to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. So about 50,000 returned. Now, the first thing they rebuilt upon arrival back in Jerusalem was they rebuilt the altar there in chapter 3 in verse number 1. And when the seventh month was come and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Joshua the son of Jozadak and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, man of God. All right, so when they got back, the first thing they did was build an altar. And let me say this, and then we'll move forward. If your personal altar, if your walk with God, your Bible reading time, your prayer time, your friendship time, your alone time with God, if it's not what it ought to be, really nothing else in your life is going to last. Church cannot replace your personal time with God. A preacher cannot feed you what you need on Sunday for the entire week. You've got to have a personal altar. You can run and you can go and you can run a bus route and play an instrument and preach the Bible and sing songs and teach a class and work in the children's church and clean the buildings and work on church staff. You can do all those things, but friend, listen, if your personal altar is not what it ought to be, you're going to run out of gas quickly and you're going to have battles in your life. And it's not people that are going to fix it. It's going to be that altar. It's going to be getting alone with God and letting God do a work in your life. So let me encourage you to have a personal daily walk with the Lord. That's more than just posting something about Jesus on Facebook. That's more than Sunday morning, Sunday night. By the way, if your Christianity can't take you to church on Sundays, I really wonder if there's a family, if there's a personal altar on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and so on. So the first thing they did was they built an altar to the Lord. Now, soon they laid the new foundation for the temple, the house of God. There, chapter 3, look at verse number 8. Now, in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jozadak and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Then stood Joshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. All right, so now they have laid the foundation for the house of God, the foundation for the temple. Before long, the gates, the walls, would begin to go up. Now, there were enemies of the Hebrews that were living in and around Jerusalem. That area was never vacated. There were always people that lived there. And there were enemies of these Hebrews, these Jews that had come back to Israel now to rebuild that temple. There were enemies living in and around Jerusalem. Some of those enemies were the Samaritans. And that's the crowd that we see in chapter number 4. When the Samaritans, when they saw the progress, they began to see what's going on, and they pretended to want to make peace and to work together and to worship with the Jews. But it was all pretend. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel. All right, now they're hearing it, they're seeing it. Look what they do in verse 2. Then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, the king of Asur, which brought us up hither. I was reading that and writing for the message, and it kind of reminded me of troublemakers trying to come back to our church after seeing the gym being built. It just kind of, we want in, and we want to be right, and we want to this, and we want to that. And exactly what happened here is exactly what happened with that crowd. Look at Zerubbabel's response in verse 3. By the way, months ago, this is exactly the verse that came to mind. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God. They said, oh, we want in. We want in, and we want to help, and we want to build, and we want to be productive, and we worship your God. And how could you say no? And real men stood up and said, you've got nothing to do. It's not, nope, going down the road. This is not your business. We will build together. Now, when they did that, did the enemies repent? Did they say, no, we really want in. We're really humbled. We're really sorry. We really want to join up with you. No, you know what they did? They showed their true colors. Look at verse number 4. After they had been told no, then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. Wow. You think those were pretty wise leaders to say, you know, something's not right about this. I'm just going to have to say no. Verse 5. And hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. And verse 6, in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation. So these people are like, oh, we're with you. We're on your team. We just want God to bless. Would you please? And the leader said, there's just something not right about this situation. You have no part in this. This is not right. And they didn't get right. They didn't say, okay, all right, we made our own bed. We'll lie in it. We'll get in church somewhere. No, they said, they showed what they really were. It was just going to be a matter of time before they got in there and messed up what good thing God was doing. And look at, and you know what they did? You're not going to believe this. They went to Facebook and told big old stories. Told their side of the story, made up lies. They probably started a podcast. Look at verse 11. Look at what these people did who were wanting to get right with God and wanting to be a part of the work. Look at verse 11. This is the copy of the letter that they sent unto him, even unto Artaxerxes the king. Thy servants, the men on this side of the river, and at such a time, be it known unto the king that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city. What? They had just been allowed by the king and ordained by God to go rebuild the house of God, rebuild the city of God. Remember Nehemiah and the walls? And this lying crowd, the simple believeth every word. This lying crowd says they're going to rebel against you, and they set up the walls thereof and join the foundations. Be it known unto the king that if this city be builded and the walls set up again, then will they not pay toll, tribute, and custom, and thou shalt damage the revenue of the kings. Now, you know, king, they're not going to pay taxes. Why fix the church's ditch down there when the city messes it up? Churches don't pay taxes. And like I told our city people one time, everybody in our church pays taxes. Now, because we have maintenance from the king's palace, and it was not meet for us to see the king's dishonor, therefore have we sent, and I'll leave off reading there. You know this crowd. And I'm not preaching on this today. Don't worry. I'm not about to go off on somebody. But you know that crowd. And I mean, they're lying and they're making stuff up. And king, we care about you, and they don't care about, and they're totally lying about these Jews. They're making themselves look good all the while lying about how things were really happening. And I just want to say to you, there will always be those type of people. But can I just remind you of this, that the Bible says, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. You say, no, they said they're saved. I'm just reading what the Bible says. All liars shall have their part. A child of God to be a liar and claim to be a born-again Christian, something's wrong. You say, well, I know that I'm saved. Then quit acting like a lost person. Start telling the truth. Stop the lying. It's never going to get you anywhere. But I want you to notice here. I want you to notice one more time what this crowd did in verse 5. And hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. Now, we know they wrote the letter. But I think they did just like in Nehemiah, because the devil's playbook never changes. I think they hired people to go out there and criticize the work they were doing. I think they hired people to go out there and constantly mock them. And you remember with Nehemiah, that which they build, if a fox go there, the wall's going to fall. It's not going to work. And you know what they were trying to do? Get one of those workers to run and say, shut up! I'm going to throw a hammer at you. Shut up! You know, they were trying to frustrate them. If we can get them frustrated enough, maybe we can get them to quit. I've asked you this already, but I ask you again, have you ever been frustrated? It's hot. You're tired. By the way, July and August, easy to get frustrated. I remember years ago, a couple of bus workers nearly getting in a fist fight. Maybe a decade or so ago. I don't even know why. But it was hot. It was summertime. I've never seen people fight over snowmen. It's always the heat of the summer and not bus riders, bus workers. We can get frustrated. Now, it's hot. You're tired. Things aren't going well. Frustrated. Hey, your health can frustrate you. Man, I'm just tired of feeling this way. I'm tired of not being able to do what I used to do. It's one thing after another. Your health can frustrate you. I hate being sick personally. I can't stand it. I'll eat 42 different vitamin C pills. If I hear you're sick, I immediately start feeling sick. Someone says, Pastor, I'm not going to be there. I threw up. I start going, I'm feeling sick. I'm not a hypochondriac. I'm not the type that there's always something wrong. But man, I just start popping pills. I don't even read the labels anymore. I just take the capsule. I refuse to get sick. It is frustrating to not be able to get up and work and do what you need to do. Hey, your health can frustrate you. Hey, I know no one's going to relate to this, but your kids can frustrate you. Your kids can frustrate you. Now, I thank God my kids haven't been little rebels. I mean, they are what they are, and kids are what they are. But man, listen, Joshua, I'm telling you right now, there was a pan of brownies when I left home this morning. And all I see is crumbs and some aluminum foil now. Want to explain it? Your kids can frustrate you. This one, I'm just going to throw this out there, but I know nobody, this doesn't happen, but your spouse can frustrate you. Hey, your boss can frustrate you. Watch it. You ever been frustrated with your boss? Now, this one, I put in there, I don't want to tell a lie, so I'm probably making this up, but your preacher can frustrate you. Can I give the other half of that? We're not going to be. Preach, I need copies of this. Where's Miss Orms? I need copies. You needed those copies all week long. What do you need at 9:49? I need this. I need that. It's just part of life. We all get frustrated, right? Maybe some of you are a little calm, cool, and collected. That's great. I've been talking with a lot of people lately who are frustrated for one reason or another. I could give you a list today of frustrated people, but I won't, because I won't let you, you know, into their business and into folks that I've tried to help and encourage and things happening this week. But I could give you a list of frustrated people. And honestly, this is where the message came from. I had a pretty frustrating week myself. Now, the story I'm going to give you is pretty shallow, really. At the end of the day, it's pretty shallow. But I've had, like, the last week and a half, it's just like one thing after another. Plus, I'm hot and I'm tired, right? I still say we should consider banning suits and ties during July and August. Man, we're just going to pray about it. But I hate, some people like dress up. I would rather be in a pair of blue jeans any old day of my life. I can get more accomplished. I just never was meant to be a businessman, I guess. But boy, we put this necktie on and had one of the fellows at the wedding yesterday was like, hey, preacher, how do you tie a tie? I don't know how to tie a tie. I don't even like these things. And I'm thinking, I'll tie it for you, but I don't like these things either. So I'm going to give you one example of my frustrations this week. One of many. And I'm going to let you, I kept a Christian spirit the best I could. But you can be frustrated, be angry and sin not. You can be frustrated and want things to work out. This is where the message came from. But you say, ooh, don't frustrate him. But there's going to be a point after this that I want you to hear. We've been adding on to our house, of course. It's just about dried in. It's locked up. It's good to go for us to be at camp. I ordered a bathtub about a month ago. A nice bathtub. A Whirlpool bathtub. Yeah, I've been threatening Sarah. I was going to put it in her room, you know, all these years. As soon as you move out, put my hot tub in your room. Well, we had to add a room. You see who won that one. But I ordered a nice bathtub. So it was supposed to be in 2 weeks ago. Now, again, stay with me. There is a point. We don't come to church to hear me gripe about my week. I think God laid this message on my heart. I believe God made me go through it to preach the message to you. It was supposed to be in 2 weeks ago. I called last week. I said, ma'am, this is JW Logistics, by the way, delivering for Home Depot. And I said, ma'am, the tub said out for delivery on Monday last week, 2 weeks ago. So I just want to check and see, is it going to make it this week? And she said, it's going to be in on Monday. That's this week, this past week, Monday. I said, okay, that's fine. I just want to make sure. Monday came. No tub. Now, it's not a cheap tub. And what I'm thinking now is this is Tuesday. I'm leaving for camp Monday morning. I don't need a big old bathtub in a box sitting at the end of my driveway. It's 150 pounds. I can't just send anybody over there to get that and just go, can you just go slide it in the house? So now it's Tuesday. And I call and I say, ma'am, I just want to check. You know, it was supposed to be here yesterday. My wife's at home today. I got to go some places. Want to make sure somebody's there because we're supposed to sign for it. So I want to check. She said, yes, sir. And by the way, this lady was really good all the way through. It was good to her. We worked together. It wasn't her. It was her numbskull drivers. She said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. It's on the truck. It's coming out today, Tuesday. Tuesday came and went. Wednesday morning, I said, ma'am. She said, I know, I'm sorry. And by the way, I give credit to anybody willing to work today because companies are struggling because our government won't quit handing out money so people will not go to work. Brother Smith's going to work right now. He said, man, preacher, you got me feeling guilty. I'm going to go apply for a job. Wednesday came. Tuesday came. It's on the truck. Wednesday came. I called Wednesday morning. I said, ma'am. It's me again. It's Wednesday. I'm leaving Monday. I'm going to be gone for a week. I just want to make sure. She's like, oh, I get it. Let me check. She called me back. She said, on her personal cell phone, she called me back. She said, you're the fifth stop today. I said, all right, that's great. Called my wife. I said, hey, be watching for it. Make sure you're ready. They'll pull up. Tell them where to put it. Call me. I'll come out there. We can move it into the house. Well, those five stops were apparently Washington State, Maine, Florida, Cuba. I don't know where. But we came to church Wednesday night. And so later on that afternoon, I said, ma'am, it's not here yet. It was the fifth stop. She said, yeah, I just talked to the driver. It will be there by dark. It'll be there by dark this evening. And I said, okay. She said, they're going to call you 30 minutes ahead of time. Y'all remember Wednesday night at church when I came in and I had my phone and I said, you know, this is not normal stuff, but I got a company going to be calling me. And I said, it's not a cheap tub and I don't want Earl down the road, you know, making a flower bed out of my tub because he picks up my package before I do. I just need the text. I just need to know it's there so I can send somebody to go get it. And it's all going to be good. And I'm going to go home Wednesday night and I'm just going to lay in my tub with no water, no electric. I'm just going to relax. Guess what? Wednesday night came. No tub. Thursday morning was moving day for my parents. So Devin met me over here early. We drove to Fort Worth and we're there about 8:30. Thursday morning, we moved them. So first thing Thursday morning, I called her. She said, I'm so sorry. I'm about ready to fire this driver. I'm so sorry. Now remember, this is supposed to be, now we're a week and a half into, it'll be there tomorrow. She said, I'm so sorry. I'm about ready to fire this driver. And she said, I've got all kinds of words to describe the guy, but I'm not going to. I said, ma'am, I've got them too. Incompetence, laziness, disorganization. She's like, mm-hmm. She said, let me call him. He called. She called Thursday. She called me back. She says, out for delivery. I said, great. That's wonderful. Let's just get it done today. I'm leaving town on Monday. I need that tub at my house. And I need a bath. She calls back an hour later. Driver said, you have orange cones in front of your driveway. I said, ma'am, I don't have orange cones in front of my driveway. I got off the phone. I called inside. I said, look out the windows. Has somebody put orange cones in front of our driveway today? She's like, I don't see any orange cones. I said, okay, look up and down the road. Do you see any orange cones up and down the road anywhere? Did somebody block our driveway? She's like, honey, I don't see any orange cones anywhere. I called back. I said, ma'am, there are no orange cones anywhere. She said, I'll check into it. 30 minutes later, she called me. She said, do you live on a ranch? I said, ma'am, I live in the country. These are people up in Frisco, you know, so they're seeing everything on the map going, these are all ranches, you know. This is, yeah, so anyways. I said, ma'am, I don't know what he's saying, but if he's saying I have a gate, I do not have a gate. I just have an address, and I have a mailbox, and I have a driveway, and all I want is my bathtub. She said, I'm going to do some checking. She calls me back. She says, it's out for delivery. He'll be there. I said, okay, just tell him there's no gate, there's no orange cones. I'm not kidding. An hour later, she calls me. He said he delivered it last night. I just, what could he do? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. She said, he delivered it last night, and he's got pictures, and he says it's here. And I said, well, send it to me. She sent it to me. I said, ma'am, that's not my driveway. And it turned out it was at a really nice house. And I know what happened. I know he drove by my house and went, that house ain't getting a jacuzzi tub. There ain't no way a jacuzzi tub. There's no way. Fortunately, somebody honest calls me late Thursday evening. He says, Jeremy? I said, yes, sir. He said, I think I got your bathtub. <laughs> 15 miles away. I was busy with them. I told my son, I said, what I'll do is I'll get home. County Road 3504 starts on 47, goes all the way out, and then all the way back to Edgewood. I said, I'll just take this picture. I'll try to find the house. And we're out by 20 south of Canton. The guy says, he delivered it at 2 o'clock this morning. He said, I woke up to flashlights shining at my building, Brother Tim. Brother Vandenberg, you appreciate this. He said, I went outside and put my laser on him. Kids, if you ever drive a truck, don't deliver in East Texas at 2 a.m. in the morning. So I'm pretty sure this guy has physical medical issues now. The guy called me, and guess what? After paying that delivery fee, guess who went and picked up that bathtub? All I wanted was to get what I paid for. Without all the excuses. Y'all with me on this? Turn to Galatians chapter 2. You are mad with me now, aren't you, teenagers? Well, if that would happen to your PlayStation or Nintendo 48 or Xbox 32 or iPhone 1000, y'all been the same way. All I wanted to was just get what I paid for. Stop all of the excuses. Galatians 2:21. Paul said this. I do not frustrate the grace of God. You ever think God gets frustrated with us? The Galatian Christians had trusted Christ as Savior, but had been tricked into thinking that they still had to somehow earn the completion of their salvation. You see that in Galatians chapter 1, and then that's what he's talking about here. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He says, he said, personally, I don't frustrate the grace of God. I believe in it. I trust in it. I'm not working my way to heaven. I realize what Christ did for me. Do you remember? For by grace are you saved. God's grace is God's goodness. It's God's kindness. It's the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You've heard it said, God's riches at Christ's expense. Christ paid a high price. He said in 1 Corinthians 16, he says, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Is God saying to you and me today, all I want is to get what I paid for? Is he saying, hey, I paid a high price for you to be born again. Can we stop with the excuses and just start living for God? Is God frustrated with you today? Now here's the world we're living in and the world we're pastoring in. Oh no, no, God wouldn't be frustrated with us because God doesn't get frustrated. He's loving. He's kind. He's compassionate. No perfect people. I mean, that's God. And by the way, He is all of those things. But without going there, if you were to go to Numbers chapter 14, you would see a crowd that frustrated Him. When Israel had an opportunity to get in the promised land, by the way, what that is in the big picture for us is it's an opportunity to take your Christian life to the next level and enjoy the blessings of God. But they said, no, we're not going to do it. We're not going to face the giants. We're not going to go in. And God said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to disinherit everybody. Except the younger ones. He said, I'm going to take it all away. Yes, they frustrated God. Now there's the crowd today. Turn to Matthew 21. We're just about done, but turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. There's the crowd today that says, that's Old Testament. I'm not trying to preach ugly. The frustrations are coming out, but I believe it illustrates the truth of what we do to God sometimes. If you never get frustrated and you never get worked up, that's great. That's fine. You should write a manual for the rest of us on how to handle some frustrations in life. But I believe God allowed me to go through that and maybe through the week that I've had for God to say, now hang on a second. Now I want you to remind my people how I can be frustrated. See what the world today wants? They want soft preachers. Get up in flip-flops and cutoffs and have a good skit and have a good praise band, have some lights and get up for about 10 minutes and give us an old Joel Osteen motivational. You say, does the Lord get frustrated? I want to give you one example. Matthew 21. Matthew 21, look at verse 18. Now in the morning as he, Christ, returned into the city, he, Christ, hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it. He was hungry. He found nothing thereon but leaves only. Does he get frustrated? And said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, he's such a mean and hateful man. I just don't think pastors should be that way. They said, how soon is this fig tree withered away? The Lord just wakes up or comes from probably praying. If we look at it in context, they're probably praying on the Mount of Olives. And he's hungry. And he goes to a fig tree. And he's ready to eat. And there's nothing there. Let nothing grow on you forever. It's over with. And that tree goes. And all the disciples who were with him who thought they were about to eat, they're all like, dude, I'm just backing up. I'm not hungry. Whew. Don't let the world trick you into thinking God doesn't get frustrated with us sometimes. Is he frustrated with you lately? Running your own show? Living your own life? Doing your own thing? Just calling when you need him? All kinds of excuses? Or is God getting everything that he paid for from us? Is he getting all of us? Look at Galatians 2 real quick here. Galatians 2. Where we went to a minute ago. I believe Galatians 2, where Paul says that a goal of his, I do not frustrate the grace of God. I believe it gives us the key to keep from frustrating God. I believe there's three steps here. In Galatians 2, we have to back up to verse number 20. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. I frustrate people. I get frustrated with people. You frustrate people. You get frustrated with people. Those of you who say I never get frustrated with people, then you probably frustrate people. Be honest. You're the calm, cool, and collected and slow, and it's just going to be all right. And somebody behind you is going, ah! Probably your spouse. But I tell you what, I don't want to frustrate the Savior that paid the price so I don't have to go to hell. Amen. Three things here. Look at them there. what the keys to keep from frustrating God. Number one, we must die to self. You know why we frustrate God is we make everything about us. I'll go to church when I want to. I'll give an offering when I want to. If I want to drink a beer, I'll drink a beer. If I want to read my Bible, I'll read my Bible. If I want to watch that show, I'll watch that show. If I want to get some funky hairstyle that the world has, I'll do it. If I want to get a piercing, I'll do it. If I want to celebrate gay pride, I'll do it. That's my prerogative. Not if you're a child of God. Amen. You're bought with a price. Amen. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. So if I'm going to please God and not frustrate Him, number one, I must die to self. He says in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. And by the way, that dying to self is a daily thing. Go read Romans chapter 8. It says we're debtors not to live after the flesh. We're debtors. We owe God. And every day of my life, I have to get up and decide whether I'm in charge, whether my flesh is going to control my life, or whether I'm going to live a life that honors God. And I'm saying to you, one way to keep from frustrating God, number one, we must die to self. Number two is this. We must dedicate our life to living to please the Savior. We must die to self every day, but then we must also say, you know what? But I want to do what pleases God today. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. But then he says, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You know what Paul said in Philippians 1? I'm skipping going to these verses, but I know the gist of the verses. In Philippians 1, Paul says this. He says, I want Christ to be magnified in my body, whether it be by life, whether it be by death. And then he goes on to say, for to me to live is Christ. We're in a day and age we want to be magnified. We want to be magnified. Wonder how many likes I'll get. I wonder why they didn't like it. Why didn't they like that? I put a picture of my baby. Why didn't they like that? I put a picture of myself. That's a new hairstyle. Why didn't they like that? How come no one's liking my post today? Everybody hates me. Our problem is we make it all about us. I wonder if God's frustrated saying, I'm just trying to get what I paid for. I'm just tired of hearing all the excuses. How are we going to keep from frustrating God? Number one, we must die to self every day. Young people, you got to learn this. You got to get this. You're going to give into your flesh. Adults, we've got to wake up in the morning and say, Brother Angel preached it years ago, we are back to our default settings every morning. We wake up and we are back to the same old, and we got to decide at that moment, all right, we're going to do that all day, or are we going to die to self and live for God? And number two, we must dedicate our life to living to please the Savior. Go shopping and say, I wonder if God be pleased with what I wear. Amen. Go get a haircut, kids. Next time that barber says, what you want? Say, what pleases God? So where are they going to cut? I don't know. See, we'd like to see at one time what a barber thinks pleases God. Oh, you just go to one of those churches. No, we just have one of those saviors. Amen. We just have one of those saviors that died for us on the cross. It's not my life. It's not my body. Why would we not want to please Him? We must die to self. We must dedicate our life to living to please the Savior. Number three is this. If we're going to keep from frustrating God, we must direct our steps by the Scripture. We must direct our steps by the Scripture. He said, I am crucified with Christ. That's dying daily. We're dead to self already at salvation. That's why you got baptized after salvation, buried with Him, raised to walk in newness of life, and crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith. Notice the word the there. It doesn't say I live by faith. I'm just going to live by faith, preacher. Yeah, we should. But it says, I live by the faith, earnestly contending for the faith. I'm going to do things God's way. We must direct our steps by the Scripture. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Teenagers, you remember this morning we were talking about living a hard life, the way of transgressors is hard, and how you can look up 4 years from now and be living a hard life that you never would have imagined if you don't do things God's way and give Him your all. But the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in His way. If you choose a hard life, you chose it. You have an opportunity to live for God. So, yes, we all get frustrated from time to time. At the end of the day on that one, and there's a lot of stuff, seeing young people live for God and you think are on track and all of a sudden they quit on God. That is frustrating. That's frustrating. And what could have been done more? But most of the stuff, a bathtub at the end of the day, it's just a bathtub. It's not life or death. But y'all got into it with me, didn't you? And the next day, no bathtub. And then excuses. And then, oh my goodness, they already delivered it. Oh, I'd be so frustrated. Why don't we think about how frustrated we get about things in our life and say, you know what, I wonder how frustrated God's been with me lately. And why don't we just say, Lord, I don't want that to happen. God, forgive me. I've gotten away from a Bible reading. God, forgive me. I've been using language I shouldn't. God, forgive me. I've been acting like the world. God, forgive me. I've been laying out of church. Here's the thing. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. You know if and how, just like I know if and how, I've been frustrating God. Told you it wasn't a salvation message. I hope you didn't take it as some kind of man. There was a point behind showing one of my frustrations. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior today, you don't need to worry about those three steps right there. Your first step needs to be being saved. Kneel at the cross. Christ will meet you there.